Well, let me ask you, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. The question almost everyone was asking at the height of our Lord's popularity there, in especially in the region of Galilee, but throughout Israel, the question was, who is he? Who is this man that heals sick people, who heals lepers, who raises the dead? Who is he? Some of the people thought that he was John the Baptist, who Herod had murdered and John had come back from the dead. Others were sure that he was Elijah. It must have been Elijah, because Elijah was this great Old Testament prophet who was a miracle worker. Or maybe he was that special prophet, that prophet like Moses, that Moses said would come. In this section, Jesus does some showing and telling. He tells us and shows us who he really is. He's been doing that throughout our study in Mark. But in this section, he shows us and tells us he's the good shepherd who has compassion on his people. He cares for his sheep. Or as the Apostle John records Jesus' own words in a parallel account in the Gospel of John, feeding the 5,000, John 6:51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And if you remember John chapter 6, the last part of it, the people started to say, "This is crazy. We don't want anything to do with him." And they left him. And then Jesus asked his disciples in John chapter 6, he said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "Who else can heal the dead and or raise the dead and heal lepers?" Is that what he said? No. Peter said, "Who else has the words of life?" Mark chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 30. In the feeding of the 5,000. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in 50s. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Last time, when we looked at Mark's gospel, Herod, the puppet king, threw himself a big birthday party. He threw a banquet for himself, more like a drunken orgy of a bunch of sinful men, big shots in Herod's little world of the movers and the shakers around the Galilee region and Perea. A banquet that was designed to satisfy the lusts and the appetites of sinful men. In our text this morning, Jesus also gives a banquet. A different kind of a banquet, an extraordinary banquet for thousands of ordinary people. Herod's banquet was full of big shots and bad women. Jesus' banquet was thousands of people, common people, ordinary people. People who are hungry. I can't help comparing the two banquets. The contrast between Herod's birthday bash and Jesus feeding all these people. Jesus feeding thousands of people with 5 barley loaves, really rolls. And 2 small, shriveled up, sardine-like fish that belonged to a young boy. One of these banquets was an extraordinary miracle of God. Jesus actually recreated bread and fish. How awesome is that? The other was an ordinary fleshly binge of sinful men. One was a display of human pride and lust and revenge. The other was an awesome display of the compassion and the creative power and provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 30 through 32, we have the disciples needing a rest. Earlier in the chapter, we saw that Jesus had sent out his disciples 2 by 2 to all the surrounding towns, maybe hundreds of villages and towns and cities throughout the Galilee region and even Israel. And they went out and they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they preached repentance, and they healed the sick, and they cast out devils. And they came back and they gave a report to the Lord Jesus. And they were tired. And they were weary. The time period of that first apostolic ministry may have been, some scholars believe, 9 months. And they came back and they told Jesus what happened. Verse 31, Jesus said to the 12 men, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Or as I think the King James Version says, "come apart." And then one old preacher used to say, "if you don't come apart, you will come apart." Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Jesus knows and he cares for the real needs of his people. He knew that his disciples needed a break from all the people that were around them. They were coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. He knew they needed a break. Even the Lord Jesus in his human nature needed breaks. You remember in chapter 4, they get into the boat. He falls asleep in the boat, and he sleeps through most of the storm, a real bad storm, until the disciples wake him up. Dear ones, Jesus really cares for his people. He cares for them. He loves them. He has compassion on them. People like me and people like you, we trust in him, we believe in him, but we struggle. We always seem to be struggling. We have all these difficulties and these problems, and we wonder if we're coming or going sometimes. Sometimes we just need to rest. That's why God gave us one day in seven so that we can come aside from all the busyness and craziness of this world and recharge our spiritual and emotional and physical batteries. Don't tell me you don't need to do that. We do. That's why we have the Lord's Day. A day to spend, a whole day to spend resting and rejoicing and being refreshed in the presence of God and with his people. Matthew chapter 11. I love this text. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The disciples needed rest. You and I need rest. Don't we? Especially during the holidays. How many rested on Thanksgiving? Maybe it's crazy. For some people, just crazy. Christmas holidays are crazy. We need rest. We need to learn how to rest. Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. They got in the boat and they were headed across the Sea of Galilee to another location, northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to take a break. It was a deserted place. Nobody was there. They'd been there before. But as they're heading out, 4 or 5 miles by boat, these multitudes of people are running on the seashore line. They're running around, and they see him. They're trying to escape the maddening masses of people, and here they're coming. Verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat. Verses 30 through 32, the disciples needed a break, and they didn't get much of a break. They did get a break in the boat. Verses 33 through 34, the sheep need a shepherd. Sheep always need a shepherd. These crowds of people were so desperate to get to Jesus that they raced the 10 or 12 miles along the seashore, and they got to the place, the deserted place, before Jesus and the disciples got there. And you can only imagine the groanings, the inward groanings and the mutterings of the disciples. What must they have thought? What must they have said when they saw this great multitude of people there, already on the shore, already there, and we've come here so that we can have a break? Jesus stepped off the boat. He wasn't groaning. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't frustrated. He wasn't disappointed. He was moved with compassion. His heart went out to the people and for the people. But the disciples, they just needed a break, and they weren't getting a break. And they saw all these people as a big nuisance. And no doubt they were irritated, aggravated, and frustrated. Now, you say to me, how do you know that? How do you know that? Because that's how all of us usually are when we're tired, weary, and our plans are interrupted. Can I get an amen? That's how I am. That's how you are. We're always that way in the flesh. We get irritated so easy when things don't go the way we want them to go. Oh, we expected them to go. But the scriptures tell us that our Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt their burdens. He felt their struggles. He felt their problems and their fears and their heartaches and their aches and pains. He didn't just feel some sympathy towards them. He was moved with compassion and he did something to help them. The compassion of our Lord Jesus always does something. Real compassion always does something. Doesn't just feel, it does something. Why did he help them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The expression, like sheep not having a shepherd, was an expression that was first used by Moses in the Old Testament. I want you to turn over there to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. The nation of Israel has been taken out of Egypt. They've been in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And because Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, disobeying God. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. And in verse 15, Numbers 27, verse 15, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of all of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. If I'm not going in, we need some help. These people need help. Someone who may go before, out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. First time the expression's used by Moses. Notice verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. Verse 23, and he laid hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Joshua. Yeshua, Hebrew. You know what the Greek translation of Yeshua is? Jesus. Jesus. God said, I want you to set Joshua, Jesus. He's going to shepherd these people so they won't be sheep without a shepherd. He's going to take care of them. I'm going to give him my spirit. Reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Where Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh through the Lord Jesus. The prophet Ezekiel also uses a similar terminology. Turn to Ezekiel 34 before we get back to Mark. Ezekiel chapter 34. He uses the similar terminology in a negative sense. Joshua was a good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. But Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet Ezekiel, verse 1. And the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, Jehovah, came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. No one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And there they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And Jesus is the shepherd. God said will come through his prophet Ezekiel. Listen to William Hendrickson. He says, no animal is as dependent as is a sheep. Without someone to guide it, it wanders, is lost, becomes food for wolves. Without someone to graze it, it starves. Jesus knows that the people are just like that, that their leaders fail to give them reliable guidance. They do not supply their souls with nourishing food. The minds of the would-be guides are too preoccupied with themselves. Dear ones, the very best thing that anyone can do for lost, floundering, wandering, hungry sheep is to give them the Word of God. That's why we attempt to sing biblically based hymns, scripture songs. That's why we read through the scriptures. Call to worship is from the scriptures. That's why we read through the New Testament in the morning, the Old Testament in the evening. That's why we seek to proclaim and explain and apply the truth of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God's people need His Word. Oh, that God would give me, that God would give each one of us an earnest, loving, and compassionate heart, just like the Lord Jesus. That's what I want. I want an earnest and compassionate, sincere heart, just like the Lord Jesus. So that we may never be ashamed to tell people, the people all around us, the truth about their soul-damning sin, and our compassionate, loving, powerful Savior. Listen to J.C. Ryle. I like this. I like this a lot. J.C. Ryle was from the Church of England, faithful evangelical preacher of the Word of God back in the 1800s. He says this. Listen to this. High in heaven at God's right hand, Jesus still looks with compassion on the children of men. He still pities the ignorant and them that are out of the way. He is still willing to teach them many things. Special as his love is toward his own sheep who hear his voice, he still has a mighty general love towards all mankind. A love of real pity, a love of compassion. We must not overlook this. It is a poor theology which teaches that Christ cares for none except believers. There is warrant in Scripture for telling the chief of sinners that Jesus pities them and cares for their souls, that Jesus is willing to save them and invites them to believe and be saved. Verses 30 through 32, the disciples needed a break. Verses 33 and 34, the sheep need a shepherd. Verses 35 through 44, the people needed food. In verses 35 and 36, the disciples raise this important issue, this question. And they suggest a solution. Lord, it's getting late around here now, and the people are getting hungry, and we're in this desert area, and there are no places to buy food. There's no Kroger's, Publix, or Food Lion. No place for them to eat. Lord, you need to send them away. Send them away so they can go and buy some food in the villages over there. Send them away. They won't be hungry. I thought about that. You know, one of the biggest problems, I mentioned this before, is people problems. People problems. All of us have people problems. And the quick fix for people problems is always the same. Get rid of them, that is the people, or get away from them. Get rid of them, get away from them. So, people have marriage problems, get a divorce, get away from her or him. People have church problems, get away from them. That's the solution. Remember that Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15? She kept crying out after the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Son of David, my daughter has a demon. Cast the demon out. And Jesus didn't even answer her. So the disciples urged him, said, send her away. Get rid of her. We're tired of her screaming and crying after us. She doesn't stop. Persistent people can sometimes be real annoying. They keep on after you. They irritate you, don't they? You like annoying people? People that are always keep on coming after you again and again and again, and they never stop. I told you, don't call me anymore. I don't want any of your stuff. You don't hang up a phone anymore like that, but you know. Dear ones, Jesus loves persistent people. We get annoyed at them because we're sinful. He doesn't get annoyed at them. He loves them. He loves them. You know what he said about that woman? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And I begin to think, sometimes we're a lot like the disciples. We get irritated and annoyed. And sometimes we pray, Lord, Lord, here's the problem. People are going to get hungry. And they're hungry, and we're in this location, there's no stores. Here's the problem. And oh, by the way, Lord, here's the solution. And we're proud of ourselves. We come up with a good solution. And the truth is, the Lord doesn't need our help or our advice regarding the problem or the solution. He doesn't. He really doesn't. He cares more than we could ever care about things. And He always knows what is the best way to fix things. And I know by experience, very, 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 very seldom it's my way. His ways and His thoughts are so far above my ways and my thoughts and yours too. In fact, you know what the Lord does? He designs our problems and our struggles and our difficulties and our disappointments. He always designs them for our good. We want to eliminate them. These people are driving me crazy. Get rid of them, Lord. Verse 37, Jesus told His disciples, "You give them something to eat." Literally, here's what He said. You, emphasizing you two times. You give them something to eat. And they respond by saying, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" In other words, are you kidding? How are we going to feed them? From their perspective, what Jesus wanted them to do was impossible. And perhaps you've heard a denarii was a one day's wage. 200 denarii was about 7 months or 8 months' wages. They didn't have that kind of money. Nobody did. And you get the sense, the tone of what they said, that they were irritated and aggravated. And they were tired and they were weary and they were frustrated with all these people. Get rid of them, Lord. How are we going to feed them? You remember Moses had a similar problem. In Numbers chapter 11, I won't have you turn there, but just let me read bits and pieces of it. Numbers chapter 11. The children of Israel also wept. They're in the wilderness. And they said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish. We ate freely in Egypt and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing to eat. Except this manna before our eyes." What was the manna? That's a bread that came down every single day. And they got tired of it. And as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school class, the manna was a picture of the Word of God, that we so often get tired of it. They get tired of it. There's nothing except this manna before I. So Moses said to the Lord, he was a whiner sometimes, just like me. Not like you, but like me. So Moses said to the Lord, Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat to eat that we may eat. And then he had the nerve to say, if you keep treating me like this, just kill me. I never am that irritated. He says, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? There were more than 1 million people, by the way, and they were in the desert, the wilderness. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish in the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? And if Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples had remembered the scriptures, they would have realized
This is God.
He's the one that raised that dead girl. He's the one that healed that woman with a flow of blood. He's the one that said to the sea and the wind, peace, be still. Where are we going to get food? That ain't no problem. There's no problem. He's got it. But they were irritated and they were frustrated. You give them something to eat. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So the disciples went out and checked how much they had. They came back saying, 5 loaves, 2 fish. 2 little itty bitty fish. Or as Matthew puts it, we don't have anything here, only 5 loaves or rolls and 2 little fish. That's all we have. Come on, how are we going to feed them? And we read this, and we look back, and we say, boy, they were a bunch of dummies. They were so stupid. They were so faithless. And you know the truth? That was me there. I come up with the same kinds of excuses. And I can whine just like Moses. And so can't you. We just don't believe God. How am I going to do this? How's this going to work? And again, their answer, we only have these 5 little rolls, 2 little fish. What are these with all these people? There's a sense of frustration again, irritation at the Lord. Verses 39 and 40, Jesus commands the disciples, organize this mob of people into orderly groups, literally, organize them into garden beds of hundreds and fifties, or it may have been 50 groups of 100, which would have been 5,000. Greek scholars are not sure which it is, but it could have been that. And he tells them, have them all, and our version says sit down. It means recline. That's what they did. They didn't sit. They just lay down. Have them lay down. Have them recline. That's how they ate. On the green grass. You remember David? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Verses 41 through 44 is the miracle. It's a miracle. He feeds all these thousands of people with 5 little rolls and 2 little sardines. Matthew 14:21, Matthew's account of the same feeding of 5,000. Matthew says, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So there could very well have been 10,000 people or 12,000 people at least, counting the women and children, which they didn't count in Mark or in Matthew, but they told us they were there. And it was said of Israel wandering in the wilderness in the days of Moses, Psalm 78, verse 19, they spoke against God, saying, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And here's what happened. Can he do it? Jesus just multiplied the bread and the fish, and he fed all those people. And they all ate and were satisfied. Nobody was looking for some more, because they got as much as they wanted. It was a real miracle. And there were 12 baskets left over. Fragments of fish and bread. What are the baskets left over for? Well, the disciples are going to have to eat for the next month or so. Jesus doesn't do that all the time. To teach us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I love the 107th Psalm. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works, for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. Some lessons, three lessons. You say there should be more than three lessons. Yeah, I'm sure there are. I just have three. Three lessons. Lesson number one, a lesson of faith. Everything Jesus said, everything that he did, was designed to train his disciples to do one real thing that's so important, that is to live by faith. This was written for our instruction, that we would learn to live by faith. We like to live by feelings. We like to live by the things that we see. He says we have to live by faith. Faith. Faith is supernatural trust in the wonderful reality that God is not just real. He's really great. He's absolutely wonderful and good and kind. He's all wise, and he's completely, absolutely sovereign over everything in the world, every molecule and atom and even particle. He's in complete control of everything. And I hope that you're shouting inside, hallelujah, praise God. Lesson of faith. Later on in Mark records the word, with God all things are possible. Either believe that or you don't. And if you don't, you whine and you complain and you murmur and you groan and you grumble and get frustrated and get irritated. And you get disappointed and you get depressed. If you don't. If you believe, with God nothing is impossible, all things are possible with him. If you believe that, why would you ever want to get irritated, frustrated, and aggravated, and depressed? Why? Well, you don't know. Pastor Beadle, I got a chemical imbalance. All right, fix it. Get it fixed. Go to the doctors. But there's no reason for God's people, no reason for us to be aggravated, irritated, frustrated, or depressed, or disappointed. There's nothing too hard for God to do. And you either believe that or you don't believe it. You say, but it doesn't look good for me. Dear ones, you don't see everything. All you got to see is a little thing like this. God sees the whole big picture, and the big picture is wonderful for his people. All things work. No. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. His purpose is to make me like Jesus. I'm so far away. He's going to work and work and work. He's doing all kinds of things in my life. Some of them, most of them, are really hard. Same thing with you. You say, well, I wish he would just use the good things and the nice things and the wonderful things and the rewards and the blessings and all these wonderful... Well, everything is a blessing, even the hard things and the difficult things and the tragedies. He uses everything. He works all things together for the good of His people. Because they're called according to His purpose. His purpose is to make us like Jesus. Read verse 29 through 30. Here's what J.C. Ryle says. I like J.C. He says, all true Christians should store up facts like these in their minds and remember them in time of need. We live in the midst of an evil world and see few with us and many against us. He's writing in the 1800s. What do you suppose he would write today? We live in the midst of an evil world and see few with us and many against us. We carry within us a weak heart, too ready at any moment to turn aside from the right way. We've near us at every moment a busy devil, watching continually for our hesitation, seeking to lead us into temptation. Where shall we turn for comfort? What will keep faith alive and preserve us from sinking into despair? There's only one answer. We must look to Jesus. We must think of His almighty power and His wonders of old. We must recall how He can create food for His people out of nothing and meet the needs of all those who follow Him, even in the desert. And as we think these thoughts, we must remember that this Jesus still lives, never changes, and He is on our side. Second lesson. Lesson number two is the lesson of love. The disciples just wanted a break. They wanted some rest. They were weary and tired of all these crazy people. They just wanted a break. That's why they said, Lord, it's getting late. It's getting real late. And these people are going to need something to eat. I know You care about them. Just send them away so they can go buy some food for themselves. But the love of God, Romans chapter 5, the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us, the love of God doesn't look for excuses to get rid of people or to run away from the people. The love of God doesn't do that. The love of Brian does that because that's no good anyhow. But the love of God doesn't do that. He's made us partakers of the divine nature. We have God's love in us if we're His people. And love looks for opportunities to help people and to do good for people. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I love this quotation from Paul Tripp. Listen to this. He says, love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and the struggles of those you love without becoming impatient, frustrated, or angry. One of the great challenges of real love is the willingness to abandon your demand for a comfortable and predictable life. And one of the most important calls of love is to find greater joy in meeting the need of another than in getting your own way. Lesson number three. The lesson of the sheep. Sheep. Sheep are helpless, defenseless, dumb, creatures. That's why they desperately need a Savior, a shepherd. They desperately need a shepherd. Would you like to see a dumb, helpless, defenseless sheep? Just look up here. I need a shepherd. I'm so glad I have a wonderful shepherd. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He's so compassionate. He's so long-suffering. He's so full of mercy. Does he give me everything I want? No, because I'm stupid and I don't know what I want. He gives me what I need. And he's got to work. He's working in me. Both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. And I fail again and again and again and again and again. And he forgives me and he forgives me and he forgives me and he's long-suffering. How do you know who's a sheep and who's not? Those who follow Jesus are sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." People kind of wander around. Here's the sheep over here, the flock, and they're following the shepherd. But they kind of wander on their own, do alone their own thing. Dear ones, Jesus is not shepherd of goats. He's shepherd of the sheep. People that understand that without my shepherd, I'd be lost. And some of you think you can find your own way, and you don't need a shepherd. You just need to be honest about it. I need a shepherd. And he's so forgiving and so forbearing and so long-suffering to me. And all you got to do is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And follow him. All right, well, I'll follow him. But I think this is the way to do it. No. This is the way to do it. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they do not have any light in them. And so God's people always say, and we're grateful to say this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley and shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Then at the end, he says, this is the wonderful thing. I love this, the last verse, verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I think of that, and some of you heard me say this before, but I can't, I never get tired saying it. It's a grace sandwich. That's what it is, a grace sandwich. You know what a grace sandwich is? The shepherd, Jesus, is leading me. I'm following him. And as I follow him, guess what's behind me? Goodness and mercy is not just following me, chasing me. The word is chasing me all the days of my life. That means I'm surrounded by the grace of God. My shepherd is ahead of me and goodness and mercy follow me. What in the world can happen? Why am I moaning and groaning and irritated and frustrated and depressed? How in the world can you be frustrated and depressed? That psalm that we sang earlier, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. A people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Lesson of faith, a lesson of love, and a lesson of the sheep. I wish there was some way that I could communicate the truth about that last lesson about sheep. It's a wonderful thing to be a sheep of Christ, to be a follower of the great shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray.